Tonight I want to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. And I'm going to read some verses as a short reading from verse 1 onwards. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 18. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up, to pull down, to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it, if it do evil in my sight that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I will benefit them." The story of the potter in Jeremiah is an illustrated talk which might well have been based on the words of our Lord in John chapter 3, when he said, "Ye must be born again." It's a story, of course, about the people of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. It was a prophecy that had a great deal of point, because the sands of time, as we say, were running out for this nation. And Jeremiah was prophesying what would happen, how they would go into captivity. And he, of course, was involved in this matter of going into captivity. But he's going further than this, and God is showing him something greater than this, that whilst they would go away to be punished for their sin, there would be a return 70 years later. And there will take place in the land of Judah the rebirth of the nation, which happened, of course, under Ezra and Nehemiah. It's very significant, isn't it, that we should turn to something of this nature at this time, when Israel, the Israel of 1973, is celebrating the birth of the nation of Israel just those 25 years ago. Something has happened in our time, and something that is going on, something that's going to develop, something which is well worth watching as you read your Bibles and your newspapers side by side. But tonight I want us to look just at the visit that Jeremiah paid to the potter's house. And the text is in verse 4. He made it again. He made it again. Jeremiah is bidden by God to go down to see the potter at work, kind of visual aid for the prophet. And as he goes down there, he stands alongside the skilled workman. He watches him. And the process is very much the process that is still carried out. I remember going into a little pottery down in Devonshire to watch. And the process, with only one difference, was exactly the same as in the days of Jeremiah, which of course would be about 600 BC. The only difference was that the potter's wheel was driven by an electric motor. And even so, some of the potters today would prefer to use their foot treadle, because they can feel the movement far easier and the speed far more than if it's just an electric motor. And in Jeremiah's day, it was done by turning another wheel under the bench with your foot. And then he took the clay which he had prepared, and threw this lump of clay onto the wheel. And then as he began working, it seemed as if to Jeremiah that there was no beauty about it, there was no possibility of anything good coming out of it. But he'd reckoned, of course, without the expert skill of the potter. And as Jeremiah stood by the potter, he watched those wonderful slim fingers as they began to work the clay, as they began to mould a vessel, as they began to draw up the shape and taper it, as they began to hollow out the inside, and as he gradually goes on, making something which exists in his mind, and which he's translating into clay, a perfect vessel, something of beauty, and something that's going to be of glory to him and of joy to others. Something, you see, which God did right at the start of the world. When God, as the divine potter, created man and made him in his own image and formed him for himself and intended him to be something that would represent him and reflect him, and God formed man in his own likeness. How wonderful that was! What a wonderful thing that God did this in those early days of creation. But suddenly Jeremiah noticed that the wheel had stopped. And the reason is given. The clay was marred in the hands of the potter. Something's gone amiss. Something's failed so far as the plan is concerned. The design that the potter had in mind is not being worked out. There is something that's entered in which is alien to the project that's in his mind. His fingers have been working, the skill has been going, but somehow there's a foreign characteristic that's come in, and so he stopped the wheel. The divine potter had had a design, but the vessel was marred. This is true, of course, both in the early story of Adam and Eve, where we find that when they fell into sin, what God had done in creating man became marred. The image of God became blurred. The likeness of God became distorted by the sin that entered into man and into the world. Let us remind ourselves of this, because it's well worth remembering. You read about this fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 5, you begin to read about the descent of the various children of Adam. And in chapter 5, it starts off, verse 1, by saying that Adam was made in the likeness of God. And then it goes on to say that he begat a son in his own likeness. In his own likeness. Adam then was fallen. Adam then was a sinful being. And he reproduced himself, his son. Another sinful being. No more the stamp of the likeness of God in all its purity, but a marred likeness. And those of you who are parents will know how your stamp is upon your children, physically. And we need to remember that the stamp is upon our children, to a certain extent mentally, in their outlook. But above all, as far as Christians are concerned, that our stamp is upon our children spiritually. Talking to a man the other day, and he said that when his child's old enough, they're going to send him to Sunday school. He never goes near a church. I said, that's no good. What's the good of sending your child to Sunday school when nobody ever sees you, least of all the child, never sees you inside the house of God? So this vessel was marred, this race of mankind. We might follow it out, of course, regarding Israel, which is in this particular passage. How God chose his own people, we were thinking about them last night. How he set his love upon them. And yet they were marred. Instead of being the nation that represented God, they became such as he had to bring judgment. The vessel was marred in the hands of the potter. I know in a place like Ladyfield, I don't have to stress the fact of the fall of man. It's not very popular to say that in some quarters, you know. There are those who are convinced that the fall of man, as one book said in sarcastic tones, that if there ever was a fall, it was a fall upwards. But with all man's cleverness and all his scientific knowledge, he's as far away from God as ever. The vessel is still marred. I wonder, my friends, whether I'm speaking to somebody here and you're conscious that your life has been marred. There's been some tragedy of sin that's come in. And you'd give anything just to recall it, but you can't. There's been indiscretion, there's been gross sin, there's been finer kinds of sin. There have been things that you would be ashamed to confess to any other person. And you're conscious tonight that the life that you began when you had such high hopes as a young person, when you set out on the threshold of life with all the zeal and all the enthusiasm and all the clear thoughts and high ideals, you've got to confess now that somewhere something went wrong. The vessel's marred. And you haven't even attained to your own standards, let alone to the standards of God. So Jeremiah went down and saw this. But I want you to notice the second thing about this story, and that is, although the vessel became marred, it wasn't discarded. Jeremiah watches very carefully as the potter goes about this. He stopped the wheel, but he doesn't get hold of this clay and throw it out of the window and say, I'll have nothing more to do with it. He gathers the fragments together. And Jeremiah watches him most carefully. And his very sensitive fingers search through this clay. There must be some place, there must be some cause for this going astray of the design. There must be somewhere where it's not being quite right. And he searches. Maybe a little pebble's got in. Maybe a bit of sand is there. Something is wrong in the texture. And so he takes this lump of clay and he searches until he finds the cause of the fracture or whatever it is. He removes this. He kneads the clay into a lump again. He works it. He pummels it. And brings it quite confident that he's going to be able to do something with it, not going to discard it. Immediately, of course, you can see the light of the message that Jeremiah has. God is saying to Jeremiah that although I'm going to send you into captivity, I'll bring you out, and I can make you again after that. I'm not discarding you. I'm going to put you into Babylon there for 70 years. But I'm going to put you there in order to bring you out again and to take you up again. And then when you come to the time of after the cross and the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, you find that Paul writes these words, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. I am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. And ever let us remember what I said last night, that the Jewish people, the Israel nation that is today, with all its political intrigue, with all that goes on in that land, which we would not by any means seek to condone, They are still the people of God that are only set on one side. God has not finished with Israel. Just as this potter wasn't finished with them. And God hasn't finished with us. And God didn't finish when Adam was turned out of the garden. For even when God discovered Abraham, Adam in his sin, the way of redemption had already been worked out. The plan of redemption had already been initiated. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. Why? In order that God might seek to bring man back by a new process into that place from which he'd fallen. The vessel was not discarded. I said just now that some of us here might be conscious of our vessel being marred. Our life has been marred by sin. So the very great message of encouragement that God will give us this evening is this, that he hasn't discarded us. That his love is still seeking us. That he still wants us. That he has time for us. He has an interest in us. He has a plan for us. He has redemption for us. As most of you will probably notice, I come from London by my accent. Certainly it's miles away from Wiltshire. But having been brought up in London, worked in London in the city for 7 years before going into Christian work, saw quite a lot of London life in the raw. And there you can see men and women who are, as far as humanity is concerned and the social life of the city is concerned, on the scrap heap. You can go down to the Thames Embankment on a summer or a spring morning. It's a lovely walk along there under the trees by the riverside. But you go down there in the autumn or in winter time, and you go when dusk is falling and maybe there's a drizzle of rain and it's as miserable as you can imagine. And there you'll find men and women on the scrap heap, as far as the rest of the world is concerned, huddled up on the very seats in which people have been sitting in the summer, enjoying their lunch. And now as the winter nights draw on, huddled up, covering themselves with newspaper, with the placard boards that newsmen wear, any kind of rag to keep warm. The dregs of flotsam and jetsam of humanity, we might say. We might say to ourselves, well, what's happened? Why, the vessel's become marred. And as far as they're concerned, they feel as if they're discarded. What kind of people? Why, the cross-section goes right through the social strata. Men have been discovered on the Thames Embankment sleeping like this who were qualified doctors. Men who were qualified solicitors and barristers. Men who were at the top of the tree as far as their profession was concerned. And something came in. And somewhere the vessel was marred. So now, they're on the scrap heap. Oh, they're not on the scrap heap so far as the Christian church is concerned, because there are missions working amongst them. There are those who go down, the Silver Lady mission, and others go down there and they seek to minister to these folk. Not cast away. And this is the only message of hope there is. To the vessel that is marred, it's not discarded. My friends, if we imagine that we've sinned away our opportunity, let us take the assurance from God's word in this picture story of Jeremiah tonight. God was saying to Jeremiah, my people, yes, they've turned their backs upon me, they've scorned me, they've disobeyed me, they've done everything they could. They've introduced idols and false religion in my place, but I've still not cast them off. I don't mind who you are. I don't mind what you've done. God has not discarded, turned you away. I remember once in one of my churches, a knock came on the door one morning, about 8:30. One of my church members was there in great distress. He came to me and he said, "Can you come round immediately?" I said, "What's the matter?" He said, "My wife tried to commit suicide last night. And she was a church member." He said, "I must go to work. I can't stay." I said, "What's happened?" "Well," he said, "she's in bed at the moment. She won't get up. She won't do the dinner. She won't do anything." And so I went round. And there's this dear soul. She was quite all right physically. She had failed in this attempt. She said, "You know what the trouble is?" I said, "No." She said, "I've committed the unpardonable sin." Well, I expect you here, Ladyfield, know what that is. If not, perhaps Mr. Sutton will preach on it one day. She thought she had. But when I got down to the grassroots of the thing, she had sinned. She had sinned grievously, but it wasn't anything of an unpardonable sin. And I was able to assure her that God had forgiveness for her there and then. God had forgiveness that he was prepared to give to her on the spot. As she confessed her sin before God. And within a couple of hours she is up. Shopping. Got the dinner. Never went back. God had not discarded her. In spite of her sin. She came back to know him in a very real way. What a joy in that home it was. Church didn't know the details, of course. We still hear from them. So then, Jeremiah, he's seen the potter at work. He's seen the vessel marred, and now he's seen that the potter is not finished. And he stays to see the end of the story. And the end of the story is that the vessel was remade. He made it again. He took the clay and he began the wheel. He spanned the wheel and he threw the clay on. It was the same clay. And gradually his fingers began to work again. And the design began to flow. The flaw had been taken away. He was now working perfectly. And he made it, we read, another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make it. In other words, what he produced now was unrecognizable as being the first thing. He was making something superb, something that was completely better than the old one that had been destroyed. And the message that our Lord gave to Nicodemus was that God can remake men and women just like this. Oh yes, he can. That's why we read that particular chapter. I wonder what Nicodemus thought about it all when our Lord was speaking to him. Because you see, what God is saying in the story of the potter is that he's not interested in patching up people. He didn't take this vessel and make the best of it, put a patch on it, as it were, smooth over the cracks, and put a shine on it and a completely new covering to make it look nice. God remade it. And this is what God does to men and women. This is what it means to become a Christian. God doesn't just make us a little bit better than we were. God remakes us. He turns us inside out, if you like, and remolds us into what he wants. You see, some think that Christianity is just a question of, we avoid the coarser kinds of sin, and we become respectable, and we begin to get a bit more interested in other people, and we are decent living folk. I was talking to a chap the other day, and I said, well, I should have thought he hadn't been going to church anywhere. I said, I should have thought that if you're Christian, as you say you are, the natural thing would be to mix with God's people in worship. Oh, he said, I do mix with Christians. I said, oh yes, and when's that? Well, he said, every day of my life. Everybody I mix with are Christians. What a fallacy. What a blindness. He obviously knew nothing about what we're talking about tonight, about Christians. I wonder, my friend, whether you've got something that you would long to get rid of. I wonder whether you've got a bad temper. I wonder whether you've got a fiery tongue. And you say to yourself, if only I could get the victory over this thing. And you pray about it. And it doesn't seem to make any difference. What does Jesus say about that sort of thing? He says the message of this particular potter. He made it again. And Jesus says you must be born again. And when a person's born again, he is born again without those things. The evidence of the Spirit within, the Spirit of God within, is the Christian life, the holy life that begins to flow from that moment. A different kind of life. Perhaps we don't know it. But let us look at this potter again. Because it was no easygoing message that was given. I said just now that when this fault took place, there had to be the gathering of the clay together. There had to be the dealing with the fault, just as there has to be the dealing with our sin. And then the potter began to knead and to pummel and to push and to work the clay until he got it into place where he could make it, where it was malleable, where it could be manipulated easily into what he wanted. And that's rather hard, you know. When God, as we would say, puts us through the mill, we shrink from it. We don't like this. God sometimes has to bring us to the breaking point of ourselves before he can make anything of us, before he can do the work that he's longing to do. Before he can bring the impress of his likeness. Because remember, the God's design in us is that Christ may be formed within. The people would not need to listen to what we say, but they'll see Christ reflected in our faces, in our character, in the whole of our lives. Vessel was remade. And this is the only way you'll get anywhere when the vessel is marred. Because the incoming of Christ, you see, makes the thief an honest man. Makes the one who is a drunkard sober and respectable. Makes the criminal one who no longer steals. Changes him completely into a design that he has approved. He made it again. And the final word of emphasis I want to put on this text is this, that the potter did everything in this case. Jeremiah went down to learn the lesson. He was given the key. God told him that what he would see would represent God's dealings with Israel or Judah. And one of the things that Jeremiah saw was it was the potter that did everything. He made it again. Because only a potter could. Because only the one with the necessary skill was able to do it. And the only one who can do anything for us is the divine potter. Nobody else. You can get helpful advice. You can go to one expert after another regarding all kinds of deficiencies in your life. But when it comes to spiritual renewal, it's only the Lord can do it. So we need to come to Him. Jesus said, "Ye must be born again." Jeremiah saw these words written large in the potter's house. He made it again. Shall we pray that God will have His way with us, so that we, and as individuals, collectively as a church, may be what He has planned, what He has designed, that we may be His workmanship, that we may be always to His glory.